If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. Brother Arthel was scheduled to preach tonight, being the second Sunday of the month. We give different men of the congregation an opportunity to bring a lesson. And he just didn't want to do it so bad his leg got to hurting him. But I'm jesting, obviously. Arthel really misses being here with everyone, misses the opportunity to be able to share in the Word with you. Keep him in your prayers as they treat the pain that he is having to deal with. So what we'll do this evening is look at the arrogance of King Saul. There's a story in 1 Kings. What did I tell you to turn to? That's it. 1 Samuel 15. We're going to be looking tonight at the arrogance of King Saul. Now, there's a couple of things to kind of keep in mind as we look at this particular account. We come back to Saul's appointment as king, go all the way back to chapter 9. The people of Israel, they had just come off a time period that we call the time period of the judges. Samuel had followed Eli as the last judge of Israel there. But Samuel's sons were not faithful to the Lord in their service to the Lord. And the people were growing tired, at least in their mindset of what they were seeing. And so they wanted a king, just like everybody else, give us a king and everything will be fine. Well, the Lord listened. Not to them as in this was something that they needed, but he gave them what they asked for. And the first king that he picked was a fellow by the name of King Saul, the son of Kish. Saul was a Benjamite. And he picked Saul based on, and this is kind of the way we like to explain it, he picked Saul the way that the people would look at him to be a king. Now, what is interesting is when Saul is rejected as a king, and what we're going to be looking at tonight is the second sin that really we identify of King Saul. The first one would be found in chapter 13, where he unlawfully offered a sacrifice to the Lord. But this one, at the end of chapter 15, he's done for. That's it. And it's interesting who comes after him. The next king God anoints is King David. And look at the difference between the two of them. It's a very interesting study, especially when you look at the arrogance of Saul and how he grew into that arrogance, or the arrogance grew, I guess I should say, compared to David's humility. Despite the fact that he was king, and he let David's own arrogance get the better of him. But in the end, he was one who humbled himself before the Lord. The song, though, that Travis led just before the sermon, I Am Thine, O Lord, Song 105. The chorus kind of struck me here as we were singing this song. The author says, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. It is this humility where we seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, we seek to be by the Lord, we seek to be in fellowship with the Lord. That is the desire that we should have, a desire that Saul did not have. Let's start there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now your Bibles, if you look in there, probably has a footnote to an event in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 and 14, well, we have the people of Amalek attacking the Israelites. And then you'll see another reference probably in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, where the Lord talks about one day he would bring retribution upon the Amalekites. Well, here we're reading of this retribution, where he tells King Saul that he is to go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Now notice that, attack and destroy all that they have. That's everything. All means all, as I think David likes to say, that David right there. Yeah. So let's continue forward in verse 4. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Verse 7, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now already you see a problem. All right. If you remember, which I'm sure that you do, what the Lord's instructions were in verse 3. He says, go and utterly destroy all that they have. And he lists everything there. Both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. He doesn't say anything about bringing the king back alive. He doesn't say anything about bringing the best of the animals back to use as a sacrifice. He said, utterly destroy everything. And Saul, what does he do? He goes and he attacks. He does what the Lord tells him to do up until, verse 8, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, there in verse 9, the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Notice that phrase, as the author of this records this for us, they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. What did God say? Go and utterly destroy them. But they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. It's interesting, we pause here for just a moment, to kind of imagine someone having the mindset that I'm going to obey the Lord up until it makes sense to me to obey the Lord. But you know, this other aspect of it, I think we really need to keep Agag alive. And you know, there's a lot of really good flock there, good sheep and stuff. I hate to kill them all. We can bring them back and use them as a sacrifice. Can you see people even today thinking with that type of reasoning? Where, well, the Bible says this, but we think we can handle things differently. And so we're going to approach it from a little bit different standpoint than what God has told us to do. Mankind has continued to do that, to take what the Lord has said and alter what the Lord has said. Saul is a great example of this. Now, what did the Lord think about this? What was his view, if you would? So verse number 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, look at verse 11, this is very powerful. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So the Lord said to him, I regret having made this man king. Now a little bit later, we're going to find a statement. We get on down later in the text there, that the Lord does not relent. And so the idea of trying to balance the two phrases there, because it is very similar in the idea of the word regret and relent. But when you stop and consider the idea here is the Lord does not change what he says. All right, if the Lord says this is going to happen, it will happen unless there's repentance. Think about it, he said he would destroy his people, but Moses and Aaron would intervene, and therefore then the Lord would relent in that case. But it was under his conditions. But at this point in time, he says, I regret. I regret having appointed Saul as king. And this is how the Lord saw Saul's actions. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. A little bit later, he will equate the disobedience of Saul to open rebellion. That's no different than witchcraft, if you would. But let's go a little farther here in the text there. And this affected Samuel greatly. He goes out and he cries. So when Samuel rose early in the morning in verse 12 to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went up to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. He's gone up to Carmel. He set up a monument to himself. He did a good job. Imagine Saul did a good job here. We defeated the Amalekites. Went in there and we came back victorious. And if we understand what is being said here, built a monument to himself of sorts for himself. And he's gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel goes to Saul. Verse 13. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord, said Saul. Okay? Saul sees Samuel coming. So Saul says this to Samuel. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. We talked about this being about the arrogance of Saul. Saul at this point was certain what he'd done was right. Because it made sense to him. It made sense to him that this would equal what God has told him to do. And it did in his mindset. He saw it being equal, keeping Agag alive, bringing back some of the best of the animals there, equaled the idea of going and utterly destroying the people. And how many times do we find ourselves in that situation? Well, we again come back to what we said earlier. We're studying the Bible, reading the Bible, and we see what the Scripture says, but it makes sense. And we see this in the religious world so much. It makes sense within our mind to do something different. We end up justifying it and still saying, yeah, but I did what the Lord has commanded me to do. So we continue forward then. Verse 14. Soon as Saul says this, Samuel says, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He wasn't talking about the sheep and the oxen that belonged to Israel. He's talking about the sheep and the oxen that was brought back from their victory over the Amalekites. So Saul's reply in verse 15 was, they have brought them from the Amalekites. They. Now, you like the way people pass the buck sometimes? They did it. You know, he started this. We'll go back again one more time. There in verse number 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did this. I did this. Got to build a monument for myself. I did this. But then as soon as he's challenged on what he did, he says, they. And he passes the blame, or at least makes the attempt to. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. So Saul says, okay, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, this is verse 17. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoils and do evil in the sight of the Lord? You know, if Samuel had chosen to, at this point, he very well could have said, don't you remember the story of Achan? You remember that story of Achan? When they went in and when they first taken the land, they went into the city of Jericho. There's this great defeat. And Achan brought some of the spoils from the city of Jericho, buried it in his tent. So much so that when they decided when they were going to go up against the city of Ai, they were greatly defeated because there was sin within the camp because of Achan's sin. He didn't listen to the Lord. Saul didn't listen to the Lord. He reasoned within himself that this would be acceptable. But it was not. So he says, and again, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord in verse 19? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? There's probably a lot we could speculate about the covetous heart of Saul at this point. Maybe what was the motivating factor for him to swoop down, as Samuel says, on the spoil and do this evil in the sight of the Lord. But we'll continue. Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Here's proof right here. Here's proof that I did what the Lord told me to do. Here's Agag. He's in chains. I did what the Lord told me to do. I went. I wonder if Judgment Day is any sense where we would even be able to speak in defense of ourselves, which I don't think it will be. How many people would say, yeah, but I did what you told me to do. I went about and did what you told me to do, but in reality they did not, not whatsoever. So here's Agag. He kind of presents him as proof, maybe, that he did do what the Lord had said. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, verse 20, and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalekite. Verse 21, but the people took of the plunder and sheep, and remember, what did we say a while ago? When he began, he says, I have done this. Verse 20, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. This other stuff over here, the people. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which have been utter, and the best of the things which should have been utterly sacrificed, destroyed. Sorry, I'm not reading right. But the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now his tune has changed even more so. Do you catch that? But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. So now the arrogance of Saul is unwilling, at this point, is not allowing him to say, I have sinned. He'll get there. Here in just a few minutes, he will get there. But at this point, it's someone else's fault. I did this until I got in trouble, and then it's her fault. I didn't point at Rhonda, but you get the point. The passing of blame. And this is where arrogance can interfere with our service unto the Lord, because it prevents us from humbling ourselves before the Lord. David was described as a man after God's own heart. That was not said of King Saul, because we see within King Saul a heart of arrogance, a heart of stubbornness. Samuel said, verse 22, here's his reply. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Now, wait a minute. So, all these times that we are offering these sacrifices in the tabernacle, think about all the burnt offerings, the guilt offerings, the sin offerings, the gift offerings, everything that we've been doing every single day, the Lord wants something different? That he takes delight in something different? I think only a fool would say that. But this is the point that Samuel is making. He is accusing Saul of believing that to the Lord it is more important to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices than it is to obey. You know, this takes us back to 1 Samuel chapter 13 with that sin there. He was waiting on Samuel to come. That is, Saul was waiting on Samuel to come. He was delayed. Samuel was delayed 7 days. And he was waiting on Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice so that Saul could lead Israel into victory against the enemy. And Samuel delayed in arriving. So finally Saul took it upon himself to offer the sacrifice, because in his mind, this is what God wanted. Didn't matter that he was unqualified, being of the tribe of Benjamin, to offer the sacrifice. He thought that God had took more pleasure in sacrifices than in obedience. And we see this again duplicated. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, he says, and to heed than the fat of rams. No sacrifice was going to truly fix an issue where the people had sinned against the Lord if their heart was not repentant. The difference between Saul and David, I really believe Saul was sorrowful once he learned that he would lose the kingdom. David was sorrowful when he finally faced the fact that he had sinned against God. For rebellion, in verse 23, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then and only then at this point does Saul say, I have sinned. for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You have a problem with that last statement? I do. Because he's still blaming the people. For I feared the people. You know, Aaron did that. Remember when they came down, when Moses was up on the mountain, and he's coming down from the Lord having given him the law, and Joshua says, it's the sound of war down there in the camp. Moses says, they're not. It's not the sound of war. They were having a party. They were having a celebration because these idols, these calves, were the ones that had led them out of bondage. That's what they were celebrating, because they assumed that Moses was dead and not coming back. So they come to Aaron and they say, make us a golden calf. And so they bring all their gold, the spoils that they brought back from Egypt, they brought them all to Aaron there. And Aaron says, well, I just threw it in the fire and out comes a calf, basically, is what Aaron says. Because he feared the people. Well, in this case in point, I think maybe Aaron did fear the people at that point. But here Saul's just using his excuse. At least that's my opinion of the situation. I don't believe that Saul genuinely said, well, I better bring back Agag and some of these, because these people are telling me we need to bring them back and offer sacrifices to God. If I don't do this, they're going to rebel. I don't buy that at all. Possible, but I don't believe that. But again, how true and how sincere is this arrogant man, this arrogant man's repentance? Yes, he says, I have sinned. He acknowledges, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, but he's got to blame the people again, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And really, what type of king would he make when he acted out of fearing the people, if genuinely that's truly the way he behaved? What type of king of the Lord, of the people, appointed by the Lord, would he be if that's the way he reigned? Now therefore, please pardon my sin, he says in verse 25, and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. The New Testament, we call that not walking in fellowship with the Lord. He rejected God, so God has rejected him. And because God has rejected him, Samuel was rejecting him as well. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, now this is interesting. There's still one more thing that Saul's concerned with. What do you think it would be? One more thing he is concerned with. Could it be the fact that he disobeyed the Lord? Could it be that he still wants to remain as king? Well, let's see what it is. Saul seized the edge of Samuel's robe and it tore. Verse 28, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. So this is what I referenced at the start of the lesson. The Lord has just said, I'm taking the kingdom out of your hands. I am tearing it from you, and I'm going to give it to your neighbor, and that's not going to change. The Lord does not lie. He does not relent. When he makes the statement of what is going to happen, what he is going to do, and he's making this point to King Saul, that this is not going to change. And then one more time in verse 30, Saul says, I have sinned. Yet, now go back to my question, what was he concerned with? Look at verse 30. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Sounds like he was more concerned with how the people would view him. If he did not go back one more time and worship the Lord with the people. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the people. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made children, women childless, so shall your mother be childless among men. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. There's so much within this chapter, but I want us to come back to the simple lesson of the arrogance of King Saul. The Lord told him what to do, and he did not have a misunderstanding of what the Lord wanted him to do. He fully knew the Lord had wanted him to utterly destroy the Amalekites, everyone and everything. He knew this, but the arrogance of Saul thought things could be different and should be different. And so he acted upon that. And then when Samuel came to Saul and challenged him on it, confronted him with it, he said, well, they made me do it. I feared them. This was their idea. Arrogance is not going to get us out of a situation where we have sinned against God. The only thing arrogance will do is cause us to dig a deeper hole, and it will serve as a chain to keep us bound to a heart of stubbornness and a heart of rebellion. And it will keep us from turning back to the Lord. Remember what he said? The fact that Saul disobeyed was rebellion. Rebellion much like that of witchcraft. Openly rebel against the Lord. David, a different king, the next king, he would sin as well. But again, the difference is his humility caused him to come back to the Lord and serve the Lord once again faithfully. Saul, his arrogance was a cancer, and it did not allow him to make the change when he should have made it. And then when he did finally admit to his sin, the Lord had already established the punishment, and the Lord does not lie, and the Lord does not relent. So for us today, why don't we walk away with that lesson? Let's keep a check on our heart and whether or not we are truly humbling ourselves before the Lord. James 4 talks about humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But if we are arrogant within our hearts before the Lord, we're going to be brought down and brought down very quickly. And the only way back to not end as Saul ended, dying in a state of separation from God, is to humble ourselves and repent and come back to the Lord. If you are a Christian and you have walked away from the Lord, maybe an arrogant heart or some other things has caused you to walk away and is keeping you from repenting and coming back, then recognize that, admit to it, and then put it aside. Remember we talked about briefly this morning where the Apostle Paul says we're supposed to put to death the old man of sin? Put that arrogant man of sin that has come back to life in your hearts, put them back to death and allow yourself to humble yourself before the Lord. Ask him to forgive you and be restored back to his fellowship. If you're not a Christian, you need to humble yourself to the Lord, to the gospel's calling to salvation, to the path that has been established in his word, so that you, through the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, can have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then we call upon you this evening to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ through baptism, so you'll rise up then, having received the forgiveness of your sins, arise to walk in that newness of life. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.